أن إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما مزيلا. وبعد، the lecture that we have before us this afternoon is regarding a topic of great importance in the Islamic religion, and it is the third topic that has been discussed in this camp. The topic, as you all know, is regarding Allah's awliya and Satan's awliya. And as the topic is very large, there's no way to really cover it in one lecture. Because the nature of the topic is that it entails a lot of concepts and details which are very important to be discussed in and of himself. I mean, if we made just the camp itself on just awliya Allah and awliya al-shaytan, Allah's awliya and the devil's awliya, that would be enough to have a whole camp about. So how could we just have one lecture about one topic? However, by Allah's grace and mercy, especially since this topic is in the English language, there does exist a book which has been translated into English, which I brought with me. The book is written by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. And even though the translator's name was not mentioned on the book, it was translated by a brother on the West Coast, Brother Salam Morgan. And it's entitled The Criterion Between the Allies of the Merciful and the Allies of the Devil. And it was printed in the United Kingdom. This book is a good introduction to the subject, and it's available in English. So, inshallah ta'ala, what I'd like to do in this lecture is just point out some of the points in this book and add some other issues of importance. And it always makes it easier for a person speaking, especially in English, when there is some source material available in the English language for the brothers to refer to. Okay, let us first, before getting into the lecture in earnest, let us take some regulations or some principles that we must understand. These are very important principles in the religion. They are principles that are not only rooted in knowledge, but also have action that they entail. And they are important that we understand these principles in order for us to really understand the topic which is before us. The first principle is the incumbency of loving Allah and following what Allah wants. And as Ibn al-Qayyim mentions in one of his books, this is a great principle of faith in the religion, that we love Allah and that we love that which Allah wants of us as His creatures. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred to this in a number of passages in his book. And likewise, in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will find a number of hadith which refer to this concept. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showing the difference between those who love Him out of tawheed, loving Him alone, and those who love others with Him, Allah says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah that of humanity there are those who take rivals, andad, meaning rivals or equals, besides Allah, and they love them as they love Allah. However, those who believe love Allah greater. Their love to Allah is greater. This is a great verse in the Quran because it discusses one of the forms of shirk, one of the forms of worshipping other than Allah, and that is shirk in al-mahabba, shirk in loving other than Allah. And when I entered into this camp, as most of these camps usually are owned by Christians, one of the things which caught my eye was a great portrait of Jesus, alayhi salam. Even though they don't know how Isa, alayhi salam, looks like. But the point is they put it there out of their love to Isa. That love, since it's a love of shirk, that has led them to even worship Isa. That is why tomorrow, since it's Sunday, you'll find the Christians going to their churches and expressing that love by worshipping Isa alayhi salam. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses that, saying that there are those of humanity who have taken partners with Allah. They love them as they love Allah. And this is the shirk in love, because love is only to be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the love of worship. But those who believe are stronger in love to Allah. Stronger in love to Allah in the sense that because they purely love Allah, they have tawheed in love, in their love, and so therefore all their love is to Allah, so their love of Allah is stronger than the mushrik's love of Allah, because his love is divided between Allah and those who he worships. And likewise, it is stronger love to Allah than the love of they have towards their idols. And also in this verse, we find also another verse. Excuse me. We find that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says, "قل إن كان آباؤكم وأبناؤكم وإخوانكم وأزواجكم وعشيرتكم وأموال اقترحتموها وتجارة تخشون كسادها ومساكن ترضونها أحب إليكم من الله ورسوله وجهاد في سبيله فتربصوا حتى يأتي الله بأمره." Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says in Surah At-Tawbah, "Say to them, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if your love of your parents and your children and your brothers and your wives and your families and the money which you have gained and that commerce which you fear might slacken and the homes in which you take delight in are more beloved to you than Allah and His Messenger in waging jihad in the path of Allah, then wait until Allah's command comes." Meaning wait until Allah's punishment comes. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us taking any of these eight categories as an object of love above a love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that which He wants, from loving the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and loving jihad in his path in specific. Those eight categories again being the fathers, one's fathers, meaning one's parents, or one's children, or one's brothers, and entering that of course will be sisters, and one's wives, and one's family, and the money which one has gained, and the commerce or the occupation one lives in, and likewise the homes that one takes delight in. So the point of this first rule is that we are required to love Allah and love that which Allah loves. Okay, what is the second principle? The second principle is that a person is with whom he loves. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith reported by al-Bukhari al-Muslim, "Al-mar'u ma'a man ahab," that a person is with he who he loves. This is the second rule, and this is obvious, and we should be clear that if a person loves Allah, he is with those people who love Allah. He will try to come closer to them, he will try to live with them, he will try to do that which makes them closer to them. Like if a person loves Allah, he will try to follow those who love Allah, like Allah's prophets, and in specific, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, if a person loves the devils, or loves evil people, he will try to be with them. That's why you find a person who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tries to resemble the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not only in his outer appearance, but he also tries to resemble the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his character, in his way of belief, in his way of worship. And likewise, you find a person who loves the evil people, he will try to resemble them not only in their address and in the way of appearance, but also he will try to resemble them in what he likes and what he dislikes and so forth. The third principle is that truth and falsehood are opposites, never meeting. Truth and falsehoods are opposite, never meeting. They're antithetical to one another. Truth can never join with falsehood, but rather they're always on opposite ends. There's no middle ground between truth and falsehood. Either it's truth or falsehood, or either it's falsehood or truth. There is nothing which is middle ground between this. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah Yunus, فَمَاذَا بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الضَّلَالِ. What is after truth except for dalal, or error, falsehood. In other words, there is nothing besides truth except for falsehood, even though, irrespective of how many forms and shapes it might have. The fourth principle is that loving Allah necessitates hating Satan. In other words, one cannot love Allah and cannot love what that which Allah wants unless he hates Satan and hates that what Satan wants. And this is very important because some people feel that they can take a neutral position towards evil. In other words, some people feel in life that they love good, but they don't have to take a stance against evil. That just let that be, you know. I mean, everybody can have his own way in life, or that they don't feel that it's necessary to struggle against evil, but rather that it's sufficient just not to delve into evil oneself, irrespective of that type of evil. These are types of ideas that many human beings have in one way or another. But the point is that loving Allah and loving that which Allah loves necessitates hating Satan and hating that what Satan wants. The fifth principle is that because of this, because that we are required to love Allah and love what Allah wants, and because a person is with he who he loves, and because truth and falsehood are opposite, never meeting, and that loving Allah necessitates hating Satan and hating what Satan wants, we find that humanity is two groups. There are those who are the awliya of Ar-Rahman, those who love Allah and who are close to Allah. This is what the word awliya, as a plural of the word wali, which I'm sure was explained maybe in the previous lectures to mine, love. And likewise, there are those who love Satan and are close to Satan. They are the awliya of Satan, again, awliya being the plural of the Arabic word wali. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned this over and over in the Quran. You'll find many passages where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes these two groups of people in one sense or the other. For instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allahu waliyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. Allah is the wali, the guardian, the protector of those who believe. He takes them from the different types of darkness, because here darkness in the Arabic is plural, even though there's not a word in English, darkness is not cannot be made plural in English, but forms of darkness we can say, to the light. And likewise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمُ الطَّاغُوتُ يُخْرِجُونَهُم مِّنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلَمَاتِ. That those who disbelieve, those who are unbelievers, those who are kuffar, their awliya, their guardians, their protectors, their leaders are at-taghut. At-taghut is a word which means anything which is worshipped outside of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is pleased of that worship. And these taghut take them from light into darkness. And again, the word darkness in Arabic is in plural. أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes these second group of people by saying that they are the inhabitants of the hellfire, meaning they will be in the hellfire, and that they will be there for all eternity. This is an example where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions two groups of humanity. Allah divided human beings into two groups. Those who have Allah as their protector, as their wali, and what happens is that Allah takes them from darkness, the different forms of darkness, into light. And those who have a taghut, and taghut in Arabic can be plural or singular, and in this case it's plural, who take them from the many forms, from the lightness, the one lightness, to the many forms of darkness. And these people will be in the hellfire for all eternity. Allah also describing these two groups of people says in another verse in Surah An-Nisa, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ الطَّاغُوتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who believe, they wage, they fight in the path of Allah. And those who disbelieve, they fight in the path of a taghut. Again, taghut means whatever is worshipped besides Allah and is pleased with that worship. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَقَاتِلُوا أَوْلِيَا الشَّيْطَانِ. So fight the awliya of Satan. Fight the awliya of Satan. إِنَّ كَيْدَ الشَّيْطَانِ كَانَ ضَعِيفًا. That the plot or the strategy of Satan is weak. So the point is that even though Satan is in charge of them, in reality, his arguments and his plot and his deception is weak. And the believer can see into this, and truth will always prevail over falsehood in the end. The point is, again in this verse, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divided humanity into two groups. Those who believe, who fight in the path of Allah, and those who disbelieve, who fight in the path of taghut. That's just an information. Then there's a command that the believer should fight the awliya of Satan, those who have taken Satan as their guard and their protector, and who are close and love Satan. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks the believers, or asks humanity in general, He says, أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَتُهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِنْ دُونِي وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ بِئْسَ لِلظَّالِمِينَ بَدَلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Kahf, will you take him, meaning Satan, and his descendants, meaning the other jinn, the other devils, which, because Iblis is like Adam, for the jinns. Just like Adam is the father of all us human beings, in the same way it is said that Iblis is the father of all the jinns. And so therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse has said that will you take him, meaning Iblis, Satan, who refused to bow down to Adam, and his descendants as your awliya, instead of me, meaning instead of Allah, Azza wa Jal. And at the same time, they are your enemies. And this is those who have caused injustice to their soul have made an evil exchange. Meaning those who have decided to adopt Satan and his descendants as their awliya, their protectors, and the ones who they love, have made an evil exchange to take your enemy as one to protect you, as one who you trust into, as one who you follow, and so forth. And everybody can understand this example that Allah is giving in the Quran. For instance, if you know that there is somebody out there, let's say on your neighborhood block, who's looking to, the first opportunity you get to come and steal from you, or to hit you, or to kill you even. Would it make any sense that you would turn to him to ask for his protecting, or his defense, or that you would come close to him, or that you would try to look towards his advice or something like that? Of course not. We understand this in our human lives. So therefore, these devils, and Satan himself, Iblis, are stronger in their animosity. So how could we then take them as our awliya instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He concludes the verse by saying, what an evil exchange those who have caused injustice to their souls have done. In other words, by adopting Satan and his descendants as their awliya, instead of taking Allah as their wali. So if we understand this issue, this comes to the sixth principle, that since in humanity there are those who Allah and the Prophet ﷺ have told us that there are those who are the awliya of Allah, those who love Allah and are close to Allah, and at the same time there are those who are the awliya of Satan, those who love Satan are close to Satan, it becomes our responsibility now, since we are Muslims and we submit to the book and the sunnah, and we follow Allah's book and we follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, to distinguish between the two. Because Allah has informed us of this. And Allah has even indeed, in many verses, as probably you heard in the first lecture, has warned us, for instance, taking the unbelievers as our awliya. So it becomes required then for every single Muslim to distinguish between those of humanity who are the awliya of Allah and those of humanity who are the awliya of Shaytan or Satan. And this is where the problem occurs, because many human beings have, for one reason or the other, have not been able to distinguish between the two because of misunderstanding. And so therefore you find many human beings thinking that Allah's awliya are Allah's enemies. And at the same time, they think that Allah's enemies and people who are indeed the awliya of Shaytan, those who Satan loves and who are close to Satan, whether they realize that or them not, they think that they are the awliya of Allah. This is a confusion that many human beings have. Alright? And so what we'd like to do in this lecture is to discuss, in some detail perhaps, what are the characteristics of awliya Rahman, and what are the characteristics of awliya Shaytan, and also then at the same time, what are some of the misconceptions that Muslims in particular have regarding this issue, because it's important to understand that we may protect ourselves from this confusion in the matter. Okay, who are the awliya of Allah? I mean, who are those people who are close to Allah? The word wilaya comes from the Arabic word meaning that something is close to something. So the awliya of Allah meaning those who are close to Allah, in the sense that Allah loves them and they love Allah. So who are these people? Who are the awliya of Allah? I mean, are they a specific set of individuals? Can we recognize them? Do they have a specific way of wearing clothes, for instance? Do they have a specific way of eating? Do they have specific habits or customs? Who are the awliya of Allah? How would we know? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one verse makes it very clear. He says, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَهُمْ يَحْسَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Yunus, the 10th Surah of the Quran, that indeed Allah's awliya, those who are close to Allah and who love Allah and Allah loves them, they will have no fear upon them, nor will they be saddened. Meaning, when they die, they will not fear the coming that they are facing, what they are heading to, because they were close to Allah. So they're not any fear of them. And likewise, they will not be saddened by what they left behind on the earth. And this refers to what the angels do when they come to the dying believer. In the sense they give them good tidings when the soul is taken out of the body of the believer, saying that there is nothing to fear. And at the same time, there's nothing to be saddened by what you're leaving behind. You're going to something which is better. And then Allah describes them. He says, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ That they are those who have iman, and at the same time, they had taqwa. They died believing, and they had taqwa. In other words, they lived, and you know, taqwa, as we've discussed in other lectures, and also I'm sure everybody understands, a taqwa means to place in front of you, and that which Allah hates, a barrier, a waqaya, some sort of guard. Irrespective of what that guard is, I mean, in the sense that it could be in terms of beliefs, in the sense that you protect yourself from having wrong beliefs by having good beliefs. It could be from Allah's anger by doing that which He has commanded or leaving that which He has forbidden. But the point is that you have some sort of barrier between yourself and what Allah hates, what Allah brings Allah's wrath and Allah's punishment. So they had taqwa in this world. These are those who are Allah's awliya. So Allah's awliya, as defined by Allah Himself, that those who are close to Him are those who have iman and who have taqwa. And so therefore we know that therefore the ones who are in top of the awliya, I mean the ones who are the most deserving of this quality, are who? The prophets. Because of all of humanity, the prophets are closer to Allah than anyone else. And that they are the ones who have the strongest amount of faith. And likewise, they have the strongest amount of piety to Allah and fearfulness of Him, or taqwa, as regards the other human beings. And even within the prophets,
as the Prophet ﷺ informed us in a hadith reported by Imam Ahmed, that the prophets were some 313,000. They were 124,000. Even of these 124,000 prophets, there are degrees. I mean, the prophets of Allah, you might imagine, how many human beings have existed since the time of Adam who will exist until the Day of Judgment? We know right now on earth is about, they say, 5 or 6 billion people. So how about since the time of Adam? And Allah knows how long the earth will remain until the Day of Judgment. So of all these billions and billions of souls, of human beings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose 124,000 men as prophets. Very small number. Of those 124,000, they're degrees. As Allah tells us in the Quran, the Prophet ﷺ informed us that 313 of them were messengers. The word Arabic and prophet being Nabi, and the word messenger being Rasul. And likewise, we know that of these 313 messengers, Rasul, that Allah has mentioned 5 of them together in 2 passages in the Quran, in Surah Ahzab and Surah Shura, and they are referred to as Ulil Azm min al-Rusul. Those who, messengers who have firm resolution or firm resolve. These 5 being, of course, the messenger Noah, who was the first messenger sent to mankind, Abraham alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Moses, Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, and finally the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of these 5, 2 of them are Allah's Khalil, which means Khalil, al-Khilla, is a degree of love which is the highest degree of love. Because love is of degrees. And the highest degree of love is al-Khilla. And if a person is Khilla, he's your Khalil, if you have that type of love for a person. And therefore, of these two, of humanity, only 2 people have had that love from Allah toward them. Ibrahim alayhi salam and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of the 2, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best of humanity. So even of this 124,000 who are the best of the awliya, those close to Allah, there are even degrees within that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being the most best. And remember we said, what was the definition of being a wali? Is that he who has faith and has taqwa. And if we find in Sahih Bukhari hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ says, I know Allah the best, this is the Iman, and I am the most fearful regard of Him among any of you. So here the Prophet ﷺ is describing himself with that character. Likewise, we know that in general, if we look in the Quran, that Allah's awliya are basically 2 groups. We find that there are those who are very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there are those who are not as close. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describing humanity in general, all of humanity, irrespective of which prophet they follow. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, or if they do not follow any prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, وَكُنْتُمْ أَزْوَاجٍ ثَلَاثًا, and you will be on the Day of Judgment 3 parties. فَأَصْحَابُ الْمَيْمَنَةِ مَا أَصْحَابُ الْمَيْمَنَةِ, those on the right side, who are those on the right side? وَأَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ مَا أَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ, and those on the left side who are on the left side. وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ, and those who are standing in front, who have preceded them all. أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ, those are those who are closest to Allah. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divided humanity into 3 groups on the Day of Judgment. 3 general groups. Those on the right hand side, those on the left hand side, and then those who are closest to Him. And so therefore Allah's awliya are 2 general categories. Al-Muqarribun, those who are the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also those who are not as close. And we find the same meaning in a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a Qudsi hadith, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever shows enmity to one of my walis, one of those who are close to me, I will come forward with him in warfare. مَنْ عَادَ لِي وَلِيًّا فَقَدْ بَارَزَنِي بِالْمَحَارَبَةِ, whoever has shows enmity to one of my awliya, to one of those who I love, he has declared or has come forward in fighting me. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes his awliya as 2 groups. He says, وَمَا تَقَرَّبْ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِمِثْلِ إِدَى مَفْتَرَفْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ, that none of my servants draw close to me like with that which I have obligated upon them. In other words, the best thing that Allah loves to draw close to him is the obligated matters. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this Qudsi hadith, that my servant still comes close to me. وَلَا يَزَالْ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبْ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ, that my servant still comes closer to me with doing those matters which I have recommended for him to do until I love him. Until I love him. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that his awliya, to who if one shows enmity to, he has really shown enmity to Allah, are 2 groups. Those who have come close to him
with what he has obligated, and that is the most beloved thing to him. And then those who still draw closer to Allah, with what? With the extra, the voluntary deeds. Drawing closer to Allah so much until Allah loves them. Meaning a special type of love. Because originally the Prophet, the Hadith says, excuse me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Qudsi says, Qudsi Hadith says that that whoever fights one of his awliya, so Allah loves him in the first point. But this is a special type of love, in the sense, as the Hadith continues explain. So if I love him, I am his hearing by which he hears by. In other words, I will guide his hearing that he only hears that which is lawful, and I am his sight by which he sees by, and I am his hand by which he strikes by, and I am his foot by which he walks by. Okay, so therefore, we understand that Allah's awliya, from this verse in the Quran, right, and from this hadith, and there are many other verses in the Quran, are two groups. Those who have drawn closer to Allah by doing the, also besides the obligatory, by doing likewise the recommended actions, and also by leaving, not only leaving the forbidden, but leaving that which is considered to be disliked in the Sharia, even though it might not be forbidden, that which is known as makruh. And likewise also by leaving much of those matters which have neither reward or punishment, that which is mubah, by foregoing that also as much as possible. And then there are those who are less than them, but nonetheless from Allah's awliya. And in the sense that they have only done that which Allah has required, and at the same time they have left what Allah has forbidden, but they have not engaged themselves in doing that which Allah has recommended, what Allah has encouraged, even though He didn't require it. And likewise leaving that which Allah dislikes, even though He has not forbidden it, in the sense that one, it entails sinfulness. And so therefore the awliya are two groups. And likewise we find in a verse which is discussing this ummah in particular, the first verse which I mentioned to you, we're discussing humanity in general on the Day of Judgment. That there were those on the right hand side, those on the left hand side, and those who proceeded forward and were closer to Allah. So that was in humanity in general. This is about this ummah in specific. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Fatir, ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا, that we then inherited this revelation to those who we have chosen amongst our servants. So this ummah is the one who has inherited revelation, because revelation left the children of Israel to this ummah. We're being the final ummah. So we're the ones who have inherited this revelation. To those whom Allah has chosen. So Allah has chosen, every single member of this ummah is chosen by Allah to some degree. And then Allah describes them. فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصَدٌ وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, that among those who Allah has chosen, among those who have inherited the revelation, are those who have caused injustice to their souls. That's one group of people. And those who have taken a middle path. And those who have proceeded in good deeds by Allah's permission. So here we have three groups in this ummah. Those who have caused injustice to their souls. Those, and this means that those who have done some good deeds and some evil deeds. They do that which is required, but sometimes they do that which is forbidden. They do not leave that. Or sometimes they are negligent in doing that which is required of them. So they mix one good deed with one evil deed. But they still are from those Allah who has chosen. And they are still from those who have inherited the revelation, the scripture. And they are still from Allah's awliya, as we will discuss. And then there are those who have taken the middle path, al-muqtasid. He has taken a middle path in the sense he's only done what is required and has left that which is forbidden. Not engaging himself in extra deeds or leaving things which are disliked by Allah. وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, and there are those who have proceeded by doing good deeds, much good, meaning the extra that Allah has encouraged outside of that which Allah has required by Allah's permission. So in this verse, we understand and therefore that Allah's awliya are three groups when it comes to this ummah. Those who mix good deeds with bad deeds, those who are taking a middle course and doing that which is required and leaving that which is forbidden, and likewise those who have done much good by also doing that which Allah has encouraged and leaving that which Allah has disliked, and also foregoing much which is neutral or mubah. In other words, it's permitted, but it has neither reward nor punishment to it. And so therefore, this should clear up one misconception right now after this discussion. The idea that Allah's awliya are sinless, or that Allah's awliya are errorless. There's a concept that many Muslims have, that in order for a person to be amongst Allah's awliya, in order for a person to be among those who Allah loves and is close to Allah, he must be sinless. And also that he must be errorless. This is incorrect. We know that from these verses of the Quran that I was mentioning. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that among those people who He has chosen, فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ, that amongst them are those who have caused injustice to their souls. And so therefore, one can be amongst awliya of Allah, those who are close to Allah, and those who Allah loves, even if he commits a sin. And even if he's ignorant of some issues of the Sharia. And even if he is mistaken in some matters, and he commits errors, whether they are errors in matters of knowledge, or errors in matters of action and deed. This does not deny a person from being from amongst those close to Allah, Azza wa Jal. And so therefore, this misconception that Allah's awliya are sinless and also impeccable in the sense they make neither mistake or error is an incorrect notion, which the Quran shows opposite to. Likewise, if Allah's awliya are, as we've seen, Allah's awliya are the believers and those who have taqwa, well, we know from the principles of our religion that iman increases and decreases, and that people in their piety, their taqwa, are of different degrees. And so therefore, Allah's awliya are of different degrees. Just like the prophets are of different degrees in their closeness to Allah and in their ranks. Likewise, the rest of the believers, the followers of the prophets, are of different degrees. And so therefore, we find that the best of Allah's awliya are outside of the prophets, are people like Abu Bakr, as-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, who is mentioned in some hadith, even though the hadith has some weakness in its chain of narrators, but the meaning behind the hadith is nonetheless accurate, that the sun has not risen nor set upon someone better after the prophets of Allah than Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is not like one of us, for instance. Even though we both follow the same prophet, and we both believe in the same prophet, and we share in our being followers and members of the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, we know in a correct hadith, which is reported by Imam al-Bukhari, that the Prophet ﷺ explained that the best of humanity was his generation. خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي. The best of humanity was his generation. Then those who came after them, then those who came after them. So even amongst the followers of the prophets, there are also degrees. These degrees are based upon their faith and their taqwa. And as a result of this difference in their faith and their taqwa, their closeness to Allah is different degrees. So yes, Allah's awliya are of different degrees. There are those who are, because remember, we said the word awliya, which is the noun for the word wilaya in this case, means those who are close to Allah and who Allah loves. So Allah loves them in different degrees. So He loves a sinful believer not as much as He loves the pious believer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the one who has stronger faith more than He loves one who has weaker faith. And that they are degrees between that. Now, it's important to understand, though, that the root of faith is faith in Allah's messengers. And specifically for this ummah, faith in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so therefore, we also understand by this definition of awliya rahman, that there are those who have faith and who have taqwa. This means that whoever does not believe in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not from the awliya rahman. In other words, if a person is a Jew or a Christian, he is not from the awliya of Allah. And so therefore he is from the awliya of Shaytan. So, you know, sometimes you hear people say, for instance, the American brothers would understand this very easily. Sometimes they say, well, you know, my grandmother, she lived like a very saintly life. You know, she's always going to church and never harmed a soul and so forth, right? Now, this is not true. She might have been a very nice person in her character, okay? But she was not from the awliya of Allah. And indeed, she's from the awliya of Shaytan. Even though she might have not harmed a fly, you know, in her whole life and was always nice and so forth. Why? Because she does not have faith. Because in order to be from the awliya of Allah, to be those who are close to Allah, those who Allah loves, you have to have iman and taqwa. And so therefore, the Christian grandmother, you know, she wouldn't have that because she doesn't believe in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And even if she acknowledged that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a messenger of Allah and still believed that Jesus was the son of Allah or was that Jesus had some sort of divinity, would not be from the awliya of Allah. So these people are from the awliya of Shaytan. Likewise, if a person is a hypocrite, a munafiq, in the sense that he, even though he might say in his tongue that he believes in Allah and his messenger, and even though he might pray, he might wage jihad, he might give charity, as the munafiqun do, but inwardly, in his heart, he disbelieves in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This person is not from the awliya of Allah. Why? Because he doesn't have iman in his heart. So therefore, the iman here is the iman in the messengers. And in specific, the iman in the
Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Likewise, therefore, Hindus and Buddhists. So there are some Hindus and Buddhists, you know, who you'll find living, for instance, like in a jungle, you know, and so forth, or living out on the top of a mountain. And people, you might, in the popular culture, say, oh, he's a wise man, he's living out there on the mountain by himself. And you go and you ask him any question, and he'll be able to answer for you and so forth, and seek advice from him. These are not from the awliya of Allah. They're from the awliya of shaytan. Why? Because they do not believe in the prophets in the first place. They don't believe in revelation. But and also, moreover, they don't believe in the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, specifically. Okay, so now we've, inshallah ta'ala, cleared this concept. So then, therefore, the awliya of shaytan, in general, are who? Whoever does not have iman and does not have taqwa. Because taqwa comes from iman. And so therefore, all the unbelievers are from the awliya of shaytan. And all the hypocrites are from the awliya of shaytan. If a person does not believe in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, does not believe in the message of Islam, he's from the awliya of shaytan. He's from the awliya, he's from those close to the devil. Those who the devil loves, and whether he recognizes that about himself or not. And likewise, people in that are degrees. People in that are degrees. So just like, because people in disbelief and people in hypocrisy are degrees. And so therefore, the awliya of shaytan are degrees. There are those who are very close to Satan due to their great kufr or their great hypocrisy. And there are those who are less in closeness to Satan due to they having kufr but less kufr and less hypocrisy. Just like the believers, there are those who are strong, very close to Allah, among the awliya of Allah, and there are those who are less due to their sinfulness and their weakness of iman. And so therefore, the awliya of shaytan are also degrees. And based upon this, as of course this conference or this gathering being upon al-wala wal-bara, our love and our support for the awliya of Allah are degrees due to their degrees toward Allah Azza wa Jal. Our love and our support of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not like our love and support of an average Muslim. Because he's closer to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And of course, Allah has obligated, and besides the fact that Allah has obligated for us to support him and to follow him and to believe in him and to love him and so forth. But just from the position of being closest to Allah, taking it from this perspective. And likewise, our love and our support of the Prophet's companions, like Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and Aisha, is not like our love and our support for the rest of the Muslims. Even though there's some similarity in that, because they are stronger in their love of Allah and their faith and their taqwa and their knowledge and their jihad and so forth. And so therefore they're closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. And likewise, we give them therefore in our wala to each believer according to his degree of his love of Allah, his closeness to Allah, his obedience to Allah and so forth. We distinguish in this degree. And likewise with the unbelievers, we are also dealing with them in degrees. Those who are severe, our animosity and our hatred towards Satan should be the most than any of the unbelievers. And likewise, those who come under Satan, like those who call to falsehood and set millions astray, like the Pope, should be stronger than the average Christian, our hatred and our animosity toward him. And the unbeliever who raises his sword or aims his gun at a Muslim to kill him and fight us because of our faith and throw us out, our animosity and our hatred towards them should be stronger than the Christian or the Jew or the unbeliever who is peaceful towards us and who has no harm towards us. We make this distinction. Just like we make a distinction between the believers and we treat them in degrees. We treat the scholars different than we treat the commoner. We treat those of the Sahaba different than we treat the rest of the Ummah. We treat the prophets different than we treat the followers of the Prophet. Likewise with the unbelievers. We treat each one of them different depending upon his closest to Satan, our animosity and our hatred and of him is stronger than those who are further from Satan, even though in general they are all from the awliya of shaytan, they're all from that grouping. And likewise, it's important to understand that here's an issue which is based upon this, going back to the awliya of Allah, which people misunderstand, that Allah's awliya do not necessarily have to be the scholars. Even though knowledge is the key to piety, and even though knowledge is the key to paradise, this is without doubt. But the point is that in terms of one's closeness to Allah, knowledge in itself is not a determining factor. In itself. Because a person is responsible for that much which he knows. So it is conceivable that a person would only have a general faith in the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So a person doesn't speak Arabic, All he knows of Islam is some few hadith and so forth, few verses of the Quran. But he acts upon them. He acts upon them fully, with a strong faith. This person might be closer to Allah than a person who knows much volumes of knowledge, but doesn't act upon them. Even though knowledge in itself would help a person, that if that person acted upon knowledge, he would be of a higher degree than that person who had little knowledge and only acted upon his little knowledge, because he's able to draw closer to Allah by the more he knows. But the point is that itself, knowledge in itself is not an indicator that one is from Allah's awliya, just mere knowledge in itself. But knowledge and acting upon that knowledge is what makes a person even closer to Allah than the person who has no knowledge and acts upon what little knowledge he has. Based upon this, there's another misconception to the other degree, where people think that a person who is ignorant is therefore from Allah's awliya. A person who's ignorant, let's say by choice. This is a very popular concept amongst Muslims, you know, that if for a person to be from Allah's awliya, he's ignorant and he doesn't know anything of the Sharia. And his ignorance is to a degree where he is blameworthy, in the sense that he neither seeks to want to know the Sharia, nor does he care to learn. That this person by himself might become from Allah's awliya. This is not true. Because the point here, what we mean by a person not having knowledge, is a sense that he only has as much knowledge as has been made available to him. The sense he only knows that which has been reached him, and that because of his circumstance, his knowledge, his great knowledge has not reached him, and so therefore he is not held blameworthy for not seeking knowledge. Or he doesn't have the mental capacity to learn. People, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has given people degrees in the ability to learn, just like he's given them degrees in strength, and given them degrees in wealth, and given them degrees in health, and so forth. These are Allah's blessings, which he scatters amongst his creation in different degrees, to see who will be thankful and who will be ungrateful. And so therefore a person might not have the ability to learn, and he would not be held and therefore blameworthy for not learning. So the point is that therefore we've learned now, one of the issues we've learned, that Allah's awliya do not necessarily have to be those who are the scholars, even though the scholars are amongst the awliya, those scholars who act upon their knowledge, and amongst the greatest of the awliya. And likewise at the same time, the idea, the other concept, which is the other extreme, that only the ignorant are Allah's awliya, this is also a misconception. Also we learn from this that those people who neither have good or bad deeds are not from Allah's awliya, because they neither have iman or taqwa. For instance, the unbelieving child, the child of the unbeliever, excuse me, okay? Those children of the unbelievers who neither have good deeds or bad deeds and die in that state, they are not considered from Allah's awliya. Because they neither had good deeds or bad deeds. They were neither responsible for their deeds. And likewise, those people who never reached them, the message of the prophets. As the Prophet ﷺ explained in the hadith in Ahmed, Muslim Imam Ahmed, that there are groups of people who will come on the day of judgment, they'll have an excuse. Amongst them are that person who never reached them the da'wah of the messengers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that. These people are not from Allah's awliya. Because they neither had faith, nor did they have good or bad deeds. Likewise, those who are, at the same time, you can consider them the mentally insane, for instance, who have no ability to reason. These people are not from Allah's awliya. And so therefore, a popular concept which you find among many human beings, and also Muslims, and if you see, you know, especially like, for instance, like the Indians. You know, the Indians used to think, American Indians, used to think that if they had, like, for instance, a person in their tribe who was, mentally retarded, or he was insane, they used to think that this person was one of Allah's awliya. And so therefore they would give him a court and a special status in the tribe. Because they figured that because their beliefs that Allah would enter into a human being, so they figured because Allah entered into this human being, he became insane, and therefore he could not, he would act differently than the rest of the people. And so therefore there must be something special. This is something which you find also among some groups of Muslims, like the Sufis.